Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll be asking this question today, will the Lord help us? What an encouragement to my heart, I don't know about yours, to see these students leading our way in worship today. Man, I just thank God for these young men and women and how God's working in their life. Thankful to God for the leadership of Robert Ramsey, Dusty Lindsay. Does it encourage you to see these young people working for the Lord? Amen? Amen. Hey, I heard an old preacher say one time, this is not the church of tomorrow. They're a part of the church today, right? God is working in these young men and women, and they're serving the Lord at home here in Russellville and the River Valley, and obviously they've been serving the Lord in Norman, Oklahoma. I want us to come together today for a time of encouragement and consider this question, will the Lord help us? These are difficult days in our world, in our nation, in the Western Hemisphere, in the Eastern Hemisphere, or literally all around the world. And it begs the question, will the Lord help us? In an Associated Press interview, Sam McNeil went to publish June 20th, 2016. McNeil interviewed Salam and his family, Syrian refugees, exiles living in Jordan. Salam and his family left Syria early 2013 when no one expected the civil war in their country to continue raging on. Well, when it showed no signs of relenting, they were forced to escape for their lives. And what we have seen in the last 5 years in that part of the world is literally the worst refugee crisis that this world has ever seen since World War II. Salam's family was one of the first to settle in a camp in Jordan, along with 80,000 other refugees. Think about that for just a moment. 80,000 refugees. Exiles who literally walked, ran under the cover of darkness, fleeing Syria, crossing the border to Jordan, to dust, to dirt, to literally a barren wasteland. And Salam finds himself and his family along with 80,000 other refugees. When you think of all of just those displaced from Syria alone, 4.8 million people, Syrians, forced to flee their homeland. And the refugees' conditions continue to worsen. Many live in poverty, unable to work. When you add the number of refugees to those from Syria, to those to Iraq and Afghanistan and other places around the world, it has been stated that in 2016, we now see the total number of refugees and internally displaced people worldwide at a record 65.3 million people. Let that sink in for just a moment. We live in a country, America, some 300 plus million people. Think of one out of every five in our country. 65 million plus refugees around the world. Salam, his family of eight, his wife and their six children, forced to accept a new reality. a home pieced together by a tarpaulin canopy, two makeshift bedrooms. After hours, this father says that at 43 years old, he writes poetry and he sings to his children. One of the poems entitled Sixth Year, a reference to the duration of the now six-year Syrian conflict. Salam says, and I quote, "We entered our sixth year saddened and in pain. Every day my oldest son asked me, 'How long, my father, until we return home?' Every day, 'How long, my father, until we go home?' He says his oldest son says, 'I miss the children who lived on my street back home. I miss the water we used to drink. I miss the weather. How long until we return home?'" The question of these exiles may not specifically be, "Will the Lord help us?" But I would say that it would probably be along the lines, "Will anyone help us?" By definition, an exile is one in whose his situation was due to being forced by someone else to leave a homeland. An exile is one that's been forced from home, forced to flee. Exiles, they're deported, they're displaced, they're ostracized, they're scattered, they're homeless. For centuries, people of every generation in the world have yearned for deliverance from strife, from violence, injustice, wickedness, and the resulting suffering and grief that comes. There have been a multitude of attempts by humanity in every generation to prevent war, to prevent oppression and injustice and violence. However, every generation, including our own, with all the technological advances of the 21st century, even our own generation, we find ourselves still in the midst of evil and oppression. These problems still yet unsolved. As the people of God, we understand ourselves through the revelation of Scripture also to be exiles, do we not? The earth is not our home. America is not our home. We are exiles. We are foreigners living in a foreign land, longing for our home. And so we cry out today, "Will the Lord help us living right here in our barren wasteland?" Isaiah 35 is a song for exiles. And let's look together now at Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. "Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come, but he'll come with vengeance and with the recompense of God, but he will come and he will save you." Isaiah writing under the inspiration of God here to exiles who would be forced to leave their homeland, looking for a song of hope. And we're going to consider today in this song for the exiles that the Lord will help us. There will be strength for the weak. There will be salvation, albeit through the whirlwind. And there will be songs of joy for the weary. The Lord promises strength for the weak. In Isaiah's time, this would be literally a time of exile, future exile for the people of Israel, as Babylon would swoop in and literally turn the lights out on the nation of Israel, burn the temple down. Historians say somewhere around 586 B.C., the lights would completely go out in the capital city, Jerusalem. And exiles would be forced to go hundreds of miles away to Babylon. And it's to these exiles that Isaiah writes, and he says, be strong. Fear not. Feel the imagery here in verse 3. We see three components here to the weak. We see weak hands. We see feeble knees. We see anxious hearts. The hands, the knees, the hearts. Feel the pain of the exile. Feel the plight of the exile. The hands are helpless and weak. The heart is racing with anxiety. The knees are literally shaking. The plight of the exile, the weak ones, those living in despair, without hope, without a future. Let me ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life, maybe even right now, where your hands, you've experienced the helplessness of the human condition? Your knees shaking due to the circumstances of life, your heart racing with anxiety and stress. You think there's nights that Salam goes to sleep or tries to in Jordan with helplessness in his hands, knees that are shaking, a heart that is racing. This is a place of weakness. Notice in verse 1 that the powerful poetic imagery, that of the wilderness, the desert, the dry land. In Scripture, and by the way, we'll see three things here. We'll see the command, strengthen the weak hands, the question, how did we get here, and then the response. But notice here in the desert, poetically, figuratively, we're speaking of a dry place where the human condition finds itself utterly helpless, hopeless, thirsty, despairing. Just an empty, lifeless place. And Isaiah says, the Lord says to Isaiah, I'm sending you here. And I'm sending you to helpless, hopeless, despairing people, and I'm giving you this one command, strengthen their weak hands. Strengthen them. Make firm their shaking knees. Say to those with racing hearts, be strong and do not fear. This begs the question, how did we get to this place? How did we get to this wasteland? How did we get to this place of human weakness, hopelessness, despair? We see this cycle, if you will, in Scripture over and over and over, don't we? Anyone recall at the beginning of time, the first married couple, anyone recall reading about that beautiful garden that they lived in? Walking in perfect communion with one another and with God. Anybody recall what happened in the garden? Did that wonderful honeymoon last? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking, how long did it last forever? No, we see sin and evil blooming in the Garden of Eden, do we not? And there we see in the book of beginnings, we see the first exiles, do we not? Adam and Eve exiled from the garden due to their own sin, their own rebellion. How do we get to this wasteland? A wasteland of evil and rebellion. Even though the response to the people living in such a barren wasteland is, be strong, fear not. In Isaiah, Babylon is a figure for the wasteland, a place of human depravity and evil. In the book of Revelation, we see Babylon again, a picture of all the world's powers formed together in opposition to God, the one true God, to do violence and harm to His people. Do we not see this right here in our modern times? Nations gathered together in opposition against the one true God and His people. His people who would claim the name of Jesus, followers of Christ. It begs the question, how can we be strong and fear not in such an evil world? We see the promise of strength for the weak, but here we see, secondly, salvation. Promised by God, albeit through the whirlwind. Notice verse 4, say to those with the anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. What comes next there? Your God what? Say it. Your God will come. Say it again. Your God will come. Your God will come. Albeit He'll come with vengeance and justice in His mighty right hand. Here we'll consider again the promise, a question, and our response. Another promise of God here. Your God, Isaiah says, your God will come. But He'll come with vengeance. When He comes, He'll come with vengeance. Why will the Lord come with vengeance? Many look at Isaiah as the gospel, if you will, of the Old Testament, almost the Old Testament equivalent of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And we see this truth over and over in the book of Isaiah. The wages of sin is what? Death. How did we get to this wasteland? What is this barren wasteland? Well, it's a place of rebellion, pride, unfaithfulness, perverse thinking. Literally, Isaiah 29 says, what has happened is people have taken God's word and they've completely turned it upside down. What God's word means, they've just turned it completely upside down. Perverse thinking, rebellion, human wisdom, all leading to extreme destruction and devastation. The Scripture proves over and over all through the eras of Scripture that man's best always results in what? Failure. Time and time and time and time again. And notice here that God's people, His chosen people, are not exempt from the justice of God. The wages of sin is death. The bad news of the gospel is this: our God will come, but He'll come with vengeance. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 27, see the poetic imagery of God's justice coming into the world through the whirlwind. Behold, the name of the Lord, it comes. He comes from afar. burning with his anger in thick rising smoke, his lips full of fury, his tongue like a devouring fire. Our God will come. He will come, and his breath will be like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck. Think of the breath of God creating this cyclone, if you will, this whirlwind that is just devastating. His breath, fire from his nostrils, his breath, the vengeance of God, just reaping destruction, sifting the nations. You said, man, Mike, I thought this was going to be a song of hope for the exiles, a song of hope for the hurting. Listen, the truth of the gospel is this: the wages of sin is death. A just and holy God cannot and will not overlook sin, rebellion, pride, and evil. He must come with his vengeance. He must come down and judge. Which leaves us with this question: will he save us? In the midst of his vengeance, will he save us? In the midst of his justice, will he save us? Because one thing's true of all of us, is it not? For all have sinned. Agreed? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the question is, yes, he will save us. Right here in Isaiah 35, the prophet says, we do have hope. See the glory of the Lord. You move up to chapter 35 and verse 2. We see rejoicing and joy and singing. We see the glory of Lebanon. But notice this: they shall see the glory of the Lord when he comes, the majesty of our God when he comes. Notice verses 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. What will the glory of the Lord look like? It'll look like this: lame people jumping for joy, the mute singing for joy, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, the blind. Well, boy, I wonder, has any generation ever literally seen this happen? Does anybody know? Has a generation ever seen literally the glory of the Lord with their own eyes? Any Bible scholars out there, has this ever happened? Has there ever been a time? We go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, there's a man named John the Baptist in prison. Exiled in prison, his life is on the line, death row. And ironically, John the Baptist, in his hopeless despair, sends a messenger back to Jesus Christ, the one who he had dropped down into the water Jordan and brought up and seen the glory of the Lord and the voice of heaven saying, this is mine, my anointed. John the Baptist sends the messenger to Jesus and says, ask him this question: are you really the one? My circumstances right now don't really add up, death row and prison. Are you really the one? Jesus says to the messenger, go back to John and tell him that the eyes of the blind have been opened. The lame are jumping for joy. The ears of the deaf are being unstopped. What was Jesus saying? I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35. When Isaiah the prophet says, your God will come and you will see the glory of the Lord, Jesus says, I am the one. In the compassionate ministry of Jesus, God is visiting his people just as he had promised. And so you and I today have the privilege of opening up God's Word, and we see the glory of the Lord. we read about the glory of the Lord. God did keep His promise. God did come. And fortunately for us, He came first, not with vengeance, but He came in the form of His Son to bring salvation. Now we know that this promise is twofold. There's another coming, isn't there? There's a second return of the Messiah. And when He comes the second time, which I believe with all my heart, He could come at any time, any moment, any hour. The second time He comes, called the Day of the Lord. The second time He comes, He'll come as judge, making all things right, putting to sleep all the forces of evil, reigning supreme. Yes, God will save us. See the glory of the Lord today. See the glory of the Lord. Look upon the face of Jesus Christ and see the glory of God. Let's think about, lastly, the songs of joy for the weary. Probably the most powerful part of this song, we see in verse 1 that the desert will be glad. The desert will rejoice. Roses will blossom in the desert. Verses 7 through 10, the burning sands of the desert will become like a pool of water, thirsty grounds, springs of water coming up. Verse 8, a highway will be there out of the desert. The unclean will not be there, but the redeemed will be there. There won't be any lions there, no violence, no evil there. The redeemed shall walk there. In verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord will return along that way, and they'll come to Zion, Jerusalem, with singing, joy, gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How many of you want to sign up to ride down that highway? No more sorrow, no more sighing. Let's look at three things here. The promise, the question, and our hope. The promise, the desert shall rejoice. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a rose. Joy and gladness in the barren wasteland. When you see the background of the slides here, you see that cracked ground of the desert, lifeless, but this ray of hope coming up out of the ground. How can this be? Flowers in the desert, streams of water in the desert. Sitting at breakfast the other day, I asked our resident theologian, my 8-year-old daughter Mallory, I said, what's the possibility that roses could grow and blossom in the desert? Without even hesitation, if you know Mallory, she doesn't think a whole lot before she speaks. But this was a time where she just uttered truth. Dad, that's impossible. Roses don't grow in the desert. It's impossible. A dry, barren wasteland cannot produce anything, especially roses. Reminds me of a time when Isaiah would say to the exiles, he would say, there's going to be times in the night when you can't sleep and your heart's racing, your knees are shaking, and your hands are helpless and weak. And the last thing that you think will be possible will be joy in that moment. In that moment, there will be songs of joy. In that moment, the impossible can become possible through Jesus Christ. The desert will rejoice. There will be streams in the desert. He will come, and He will save us. The question, will the Lord help us? I think we're asking the wrong question, for He already has. God has come the first time. Through the compassionate ministry of Christ, He has come. He's provided help for you and for me, and that help extends to every generation, including ours. There is strength for the weak. There is salvation through the whirlwind. There are songs of joy for the weary. May I remind you that when the glory of the Lord was revealed and Christ walked upon the face of the earth, there came a day when He said, "Is anyone out there thirsty? Anyone out there feeling like an exile living in a barren wasteland? Come to Me," Jesus said, "and drink, and I will give you living water that will gush and will flow from inside of you for eternity." Water in the barren wasteland of your heart. You talk about the impossible. I want to, in closing, Robert, you guys come on up. I want to tell you this. That family, Salam, exiled in Jordan, thousands, estimated some 600,000 in Jordan alone. I want to tell you something incredible that's happening. These exiles who are coming, and they're far from their homeland, you know what's happening in these refugee camps? Christians are coming. And they're sitting down with these thirsty, hopeless people. And they're saying, "I've got some hope for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. I can't explain it. I cannot explain the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, how He would use one of the worst refugee crises in the world history, but He would use this so that many would come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." The story is told through our International Mission Board. The story is told that as Christians come to these refugee camps, the story is told that, you know what, you can't get into this nation, but look at this camp. Thousands of people exiled to this camp walk in freely and share the gospel. Is that not incredible? So that even so, First Baptist Russellville would get to be a part of God's miraculous way of hope springing forth in a dry, barren, hopeless wasteland. I ask you today, you ever feel like an exile? Is your heart ever racing? Your knees ever shaking? You ever feel helpless, weak? Look to Jesus. Every day, drink in that living water. Sense the presence of God within you. You say, "Mike, I have no idea what you're talking about." Well, listen, there'll be counselors here today. If you don't know what it means to be forgiven, if you don't know what it means to have your guilt removed, we can explain to you the story, greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus. Perhaps you've made that decision, but you need to enter these waters behind me and publicly declare, "I'm a follower of Christ and I'm willing to be baptized." Simplify leaving the old life and starting a new one. Come. most of all, if you want to be a part of a church that'll send people to Norman, Oklahoma, heard about a dust bowl over there in Oklahoma before, by the way. You want to be a part of a church that'll send people to the hopeless in Norman, Oklahoma, to the West Coast, to the continent of Africa. Maybe the Lord is saying, this is the church I need to be a part of. Come today, we can show you how you can be a part of this team. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. Thank you for songs in the night. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand and would you come if God is moving you to make a decision or to pray whatever God desires in your life?